Amen.
I'd like to invite you to the passage we just read in Exodus chapter 4, as we continue this wonderful story towards redemption of his people. And today we're going to be speaking on the subject of God's spokesman, the people who speak for God. And we're going to be zeroing in particular verses 10 to 17. Exodus chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 10 to 17. But first, let's just have a little recap of what we have been able to cover just far in our study of Exodus. If you remember, we have an overview that divided the book into two parts. We said the first part, that is made up of the first 18 chapters of the book, speaks to the trials, the bondage, the difficulties, and even the judgment of God upon the Egyptians and the eventual exodus. And then the second part speaks to the covenant and to the laws that were given to them and to Mount Sinai. And then in chapter 1, we saw God's sovereignty being emphasized in all his dealings with his people. In chapter 2, Moses, the future deliverer or the leader of God's people, is introduced to us. And is introduced in a very favorable light to us. And we also saw how God successfully tried to that great the people by his own efforts. In chapter 3, we saw two very important things. First, we saw God revealing himself to Moses in the burning bush. He revealed himself to Moses in his word and by his name. And two, we also saw God announcing to Moses his concern for his people, telling Moses that he's going to deliver his people so that they will worship him on Mount Sinai. That is from that passage which wipe our sin for this whole sin that will be dealing for worship. And then from verses 11 of chapter 3, Moses starts a series of five questions. And these questions, or you can even call it objections, maybe they are objections, to his appointment as a deliverer and as a spokesman for God. And it's where we stopped last week, and today we're taking off from chapter 4 and we're looking at verses 10 to 17. I like us to pray before we get into it. Lord, we want to thank you so much for the blessing of your word. The word is powerful. In and of itself is power. Their spirit and their life, they do not return to you for it. They create you. So Father, we pray for the ministry of your word in our lives this morning. That you prosper. May your word bring us to where you are. May your word separate and sanctify us unto yourself. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So far in this story, Moses is looking very good. And at this stage, it seems Moses can do no wrong. He's been introduced to us as this favorable, chosen servant of God to lead the people out of Egypt.
And we have seen God's providence at work in his life, in his birth, his growth, even in the choices that he has made. All has been guided, gently guided by the Lord. But there's this one area that we see in the life of Moses where he seems to be struggling. Because in his encounter with God on the mount, when he saw the Lord in the burning bush, God clearly made it known to him that he has been chosen as the one to do what? To lead his people out of Egypt. That he's been the one chosen to be God's spokesman, not just to his people, but also to Pharaoh. But we see Moses struggling and trying hard to dissuade God of this decision. We see him in this bad question, just trying to appeal to God and to change God's mind concerning the decision that God had made for him, that he would be his spokesman. And in these seven verses of scriptures that we were looking at this morning, God is making it clear to us that though Moses is very integral to the redemption of his people, Moses is not the main actor in the story. But though Moses is so important and integral to the plan, Moses is not a main actor. Moses is not perfect. Moses is not the deliverer and is not the redeemer. That he, God alone, is the redeemer and the savior of his people. And we'll see that in these verses. That Moses will not redeem Israel because he is so eloquent. He won't redeem Israel because he never makes a mistake or never falters in faith when he faces, you know, a big odd. But rather that Moses will lead Israel out of Egypt because God had destined, he had decreed it to be so. And that God had destined and decreed Moses to be the one that will lead his people out of Egypt. And so we'll read through verses 10 to 17, in particular verses 10 to 12, we come to Moses' fourth question in this dialogue that he had with the Lord. Look at verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord my God, I am not what? Eloquent. I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. But I am of slow speech and slow of tongue." Now let me read this from another translation so that we come to see that rather than being a question, it seems to be more of an objection. He says, "Oh Lord, I am not just a good speaker. I am not a good speaker. I have never been, and I am not now. Even after you have spoken to me, I am still clumsy with words." You get that? He says, "Oh Lord, I am not a good speaker. Even you can see from our conversation that I am so clumsy with words. I am the wrong person for this job. I cannot be a spokesperson." Moses, to me, seems to be questioning God's wisdom. He's questioning God's choice. But maybe he meant that it's not very good again at the Egyptian language. After all, it's been 40 years he left Egypt. But whatever his reasons are, this is nothing but doubting God's wisdom, God's choice. But beyond all this, and I want you to see this, there are two other things that I believe Moses, you know, was really, really afraid of. First, Moses fears that the people will not accept his leadership. That they won't accept his leadership. And two, that they will be unwilling to accept the whole concept of them leaving Egypt. Remember, he had already said, Lord, what if they don't listen to me? What if they won't believe me? No, what if they won't believe me? No, sometimes. I pray this will not distract us from the message. If it is too much, I can put the light down so that there will be no distraction. Lord, what if they won't believe me? You know, sometimes, after waiting on God for so long, it's not unusual to see people just give up hope. We need to stop praying. Maybe this is just my calling. This is my destiny in God. So he says, Lord, what if you don't believe me? And see the irony here. Moses fears that Israel won't be willing to accept the idea that after 40 years, he's now called to set them free from slavery in Egypt. But he himself is unwilling. And the way he said it seems to be like an accusation, challenging the law. Look, I am not eloquent. I cannot be the spokesperson that you want. Even you know, just consider our conversation right now. I am so clumsy with words. It's like him saying that, Lord, if this must happen, you know what to do. If this must really happen, then let there be a miracle right now on Mount Sinai. All you have to do is make me a good speaker. But you know, to be fair to Moses, his fear was actually real. And this fear, you know, really haunted him also. Even after he left Egypt. That if you turn to Exodus chapter 6, Exodus chapter 6, and look at verse 12. So this fear haunted Moses also. He was where, you know, he will raise this issue again. You know, Moses spoke before the Lord and he said, behold, the sons of Israel, they are not what listened to me. How then was Pharaoh listening to me? For I am unskilled in speech. Now, while we cannot really be certain what he meant by being unskilled in speech. It could be anything. But then his worry and his fear misses the point. It directs his regard to the sovereignty and the wisdom of God. God has chosen him not because he's eloquent, But the fear was legit. Because we know that the issue of legitimacy and acceptance is always, you know, a legitimate fear of all leaders. There's little you can do as a leader if the people are challenging the legitimacy of, you know, to your leadership. And we see what is happening in our country today. However good the policies are, if the people will shut the door against you and will not receive what you have for them, it will be difficult for you to administrate. So Moses is faced with the same challenge. What if they would accept my leadership? But hey, not after you first had a revelation with the Almighty God, who says to you, I have chosen you, I will be with you, and I will make sure all things align to make you succeed as a leader. What better assurance than you have? What else do you pull your confidence from? Now, what the story has shown us is that God's spokesman, the person who will speak for God, eloquence is not needed. Eloquence is not needed. But rather, a man who will speak the truth. The truth that is revealed to him. You know, today we know that people are far.
They give it away.
The ministries of spokespersons for God, because of their oratory ability and their good command of a language. The sense that this is a wonderful communicator. A good communicator, so he must truly be called of God to do what he's doing. But this is not what we see in the story. And you know, Apostle Paul recognized this in his own time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. You know, surprisingly, Paul himself was once accused by the Corinthians brethren of being an unimpressive public speaker. You know, they apparently thought that Apollos was a better preacher than himself. Can you just imagine? Which what we know today, they apparently thought Apollos was a better preacher than Paul. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. And I want to read here from NLT. But it just comes out to me, you know, very funny. He says, don't worry about Paul. They said, his letters are demanding and forceful. But in person, he's weak. His speeches are really bad. One translation says, his presence is unimpressive. Wow. His speeches are bad. His presence is unimpressive. This is what the people said of Paul. But this is not what we see. God is relating to us from the story. He's not calling Moses because he's what is an eloquent. But let's see how God responds to Moses in verse 11. He says, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute? Deaf? To see? Or to be blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now we see God here reassuring Moses that he's the one that creates and that gives and that blesses whomsoever he calls. It's taking Moses back to the doctrine of creation. emphasizing his sovereignty over all things. If God has called Moses, is capable of putting into consideration everything that needs to be put into consideration to make sure that he succeeds in the service into which he's called. Then in verse 12, God graciously and patiently promises Moses to be his mouthpiece, to be his teacher, and his supplier of words. He doesn't even have to think of anything. God is going to supply the words that he will speak to the people. So it is not the eloquence of Moses that God was after. Now in this story, two things stand out for me. One, that God uses weak vessels, sinful weak vessels, to accomplish his purpose. And in this passage, we see Moses displaying the kind of weaknesses, you know, same kind of unwillingness he complained Israel would display. And I know that we have touched on this second study, you know, of this book, but it is worth repeating again here. That the story of the servants of God in the Bible, it is not the story of a sinless, perfect life. And you can look at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and now Moses and to David, to all of them. All their lives were filled with flaws, except one. Only one servant of the Lord lived a flawless life. Only Christ lived without sin. So the point here is that God alone is a Savior. He's a true Savior. Moses is just an instrument that he wants to use. And it is not going to be through Moses' courage, his oratory ability, his eloquence, or his native abilities, that the people of God are going to be delivered from Egypt. No. God, by his mighty outstretched arm, is going to bring his people out. He is the only and true Savior of his people. So God is showing us that in this clear instance, of Moses' failure of faith, to remind us again that in the final analysis is the one that truly saves. Number two, God is showing us through this message that his message is what? His message is what? Is powerful, and therefore it is delivered. And I say that again, that God, his word that he gives to us, is powerful, however it is difficult. You know, today we focus so much on delivery, forgetting that the message is more important. In fact, it is what is important, and not necessarily how it is delivered. And you know, this can be very comforting to hear, especially for somebody like me. You know, preachers, and this is the truth, preachers sometimes feel so inadequate, just as Moses did when he stood before people to teach the word. And we have so much pressure on preachers today, you know, to do everything, just to adapt, to stay relevant. And that's why sometimes we overthrow this issue of contextualization. You know, tailoring God's message to your audience in a way that your audience can understand and relate to it. Now there's one thing wrong with that. There's a balance to it. We live in a culture and a time where the method itself has become the message. People care more about how the information is delivered than the information itself. Today we love technology so much. So the message must be tailored in such a way that it is seeker friendly. The message must be delivered in such a way that it becomes trendy. What the message, in videos to come with some sound effects. Sometimes we love drama, so we dramatize this message. But here it is, the word of God that He gives us. When He delivered them to us, they come to us without any form of flashiness, without any form of eloquence. And this word, in and of themselves, they are powerful. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they're what? They're spirit and they're life. They are creative. They cannot return to God void. And God deliberately, He makes sure that when He delivers this message, His word to us, they come without any form of flashiness. I know it is interesting, really interesting. Because we understand that the Egyptians, the Egyptian magicians were usually taught to be very eloquent. Very eloquent in their speech. And yet it would seem that God is deliberately choosing an ineloquent person, somebody that is unskilled in speech, to be a spokesman that will take the message to the people of Egypt. You know why? So that the eloquence of man will not overshadow and drown out the message. Because the message sometimes is lost in the eloquence. And that is one of the biggest challenges we have in the teaching and the preaching of God's word today. We notice many of our great speakers today. And I say this with all sense of humility. Great speakers having wonderful speaking abilities. Unfortunately, the challenge we have most times is that they end up, these great orators, they end up outshining the message. And then the preaching of the word of God, it becomes a platform to entertain and to show up other true spirits. I have a friend, we grew up together, came to the Lord around the same time, and we were once together in the word of faith. He's still there. I'm praying for them. But this guy can preach. This guy can move people with words. And he can sing. He's a wonderful singer. And to top it all, he's a well-built man. Like our young people today will say, he is a speck. Is the kind of person you just want to be around. But you see, unfortunately, all these wonderful, wonderful gifts and abilities became a huge distraction to the work of ministry. And that has always been the issue for many. So at the end of the day, the gospel is not preached. Every preaching opportunity becomes a platform for showmanship, for entertainment. And that is what the Lord wants. Today, my friend has a huge church. A huge church. In fact, today is they call him Archbishop Designate. Not just a bishop, he's been a bishop for a long time. Now he's about to become an archbishop. His church has one of the highest number of Bollywood stars in Lagos. So you can imagine what attracts and draws, you know, those celebrities to this church. It's because of this gifting, his oratory ability, his singing ability. Look at 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 17. Apostle Paul says something there. He says, Christ did not send me to baptize. I'm not sent to baptize, but to do what? To preach the gospel. And I want you to notice what he says. It says to preach the gospel, but not the cleverness of what? Of speech. The translation says, and high-sounding ideas. I am called to preach the gospel, but not the cleverness of speech and high-sounding ideas. He says that the cross of Christ should not be made void. Now, if you notice in that verse, Paul is suggesting that the cleverness of speech can actually void the cross of Christ. That the cleverness of speech can actually void the cross of Christ, can drown it out, can outshine the message. So what is Paul saying? That the gospel should be preached, but not to be delivered the cleverness of speech. For the word of the cross, the Bible says, is perishing. And to those who are perishing is what? Is foolishness. It's foolishness. It doesn't appeal to them. In fact, it's even not meant to appeal to them. If your preaching appeals to them, then it might mean that your delivery is in cleverness of speech. To those who are perishing, it is foolishness, and it will not so. But to those who are being saved, it is the very wisdom of God. It's the power of God. Is the best information, the best thing that will happen to them. Unto some, it is foolishness, but to the other, is the best gift they will receive from God. And you know why it will remain foolish to them? Because this so-called wise, they seem wise in their own sight. They reject the teaching of the gospel. That they are wretched, they're poor, miserable, naked, unholy before the unholy living God. They will not accept that. So God, in choosing an inelegant messenger, is telling us that it is not the message that gets the work done. And it's not the messenger that gets the work done. It's the message. It's not the method. The method of delivery. It is the message. Because Moses, in and of himself, reflects this weakness. The weakness that we see in all of God's servants. And again, God is reminding us that his message is powerful. The word of God is powerful in and of itself. That's the first lesson I want us to take from this. And the second lesson to take away from this is this, that in choosing an unbelieving and a doubting deliverer in Moses, God is showing himself to us to be what? Our true Savior. He's the true Savior of his people. Look at verse 13 to 17. And this is Moses speaking to a valid question. And this one really is an objection. And he said it would like, you know, he was really being spiritual there. But it's actually an objection again to the sovereign choice of Jehovah. He says, "Oh Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send." You know what he's saying? He said, "Oh Lord, just send someone else. Send somebody else, I beg." Now contrast this with what Isaiah said. "Here I am, Lord, send me." Moses said, "Please send somebody else." And this is after God already told him over and over and over again, "You are the chosen one." Yet he's saying, "Please send someone else." Imagine the audacity of Moses standing before the living God, challenging his wisdom, his sovereignty, telling him, "I'm not fit for this job. Can't you see? Don't you see? Don't you hear what I'm even conversing with you? That I'm stuttering here? Send somebody else." Yet God continues. Giving helpful and encouraging words, you know, and answers to Moses. But ordinarily, you and I would have been tired. "Hey, my friend," you know, that's what God would say. "My friend, how many times have I called you back? Hey, that's what I would do." Look at verse 14. Here we see another of God's response. This is a combination of anger and wise, gracious patience. The Bible says, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, 'Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also behold, he cometh for to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart.'" You see the graciousness, the patience in which God is dealing to select. God can separate us from the world of Christ. You think our sins will separate us? No. He will do all he will do to make sure that we will sin unto the ultimate. But let's not take that phrase about when he says, you know, the anger of the Lord. You know, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Our God is an emotional God. We know that, right? But he doesn't show his emotions like we do. You know, it wasn't like, you know, that there was a boiling up in God and he got to this, you know, peak that he just got tired. He said, "Hey!" That's a vast difference between human anger and divine anger. You know it when you get angry. When man gets angry, can be very volatile, subject. Sometimes people get out of control, take decisions that will regret later. But God's anger, on the other hand, it is divine justice. God is perfectly righteous. He's predictable. And in all his anger, he never sins. In the same verse, God does three things to help Moses. To help you understand the type of anger God is speaking about you. He does three things to help. He says, "Look, there is Aaron. He's your brother. He's a Levite." You know, at that time, the Levite was said to be the most educated and good among the Jews. So he says, "Look, he's your brother. He's a teacher. Very educated, He's an educator. And he's a good communicator. And then somebody says to him, no, he speaks well. Everyone can speak well. He's a respected member of the community. And then he tells you, he's coming to you right now. You will come on it. I want you to imagine how encouraged Moses would have been at that word. My brother is coming to see you. You don't even have to go to confuse you. You don't need to write this for Moses. To first look for his brother to convince him, look, after 40 years in the wilderness, and my, you know, being exiled for another 40 years, somebody appeared to me in the bush and he said this. No, I told you to write this for Moses. But God says, no, you don't have to do all that. I have handled that. I myself will reveal myself to Aaron. He will come to meet you and he will be happy to receive you. This would have served a deep encouragement to Moses. Moses is weak in faith. Moses here is doubting the sovereignty of God. He's testing the patience of God. And yet, what happens? God is patient with him. God is even encouraging. Now in verse 15 and 16, God says to him, I will be with you. I will be with your mind. And I will be with his mind, with Aaron's mind. Personally saying to Moses, I will personally teach you what to say. You don't have to even think of what to say. I will put my words in your mouth. Showing us how God does or will deal with all his prophets. He speaks, his prophets listens, and they say exactly what God says. He literally put his words in their mouth. Moses, you are going to put my words in Aaron's mouth. And then he's going to say exactly what I told you to tell him. And this is how prophecy works. Never according to the opinion of the prophet. He must speak, he must say exactly what he's been told. If you're not sure, you're not going yet to say it. Now Peter tells us the same thing. He says the inspiration of the prophet is not born of his own creativity. The prophet must speak God's word. Is carried along by the Holy Spirit. He speaks only that which has been given to him by God. As we close, what do we get out of this? God is ultimately the only helper and savior of his people. Sometimes he uses weak, unwilling, doubting, flawed servant of his to do his bidding. And two, that the job of the spokesperson, the one to speak his word, must say exactly what he's had, to add nothing to it and to take nothing away from it. And you know, this is one good example where the doctrine of the infallibility and the heritage of scriptures is very clear to us. You don't add anything. God doesn't need your opinion. Doesn't need you to defend his word. Look, Jeremiah had this experience. He was given a message to preach to the people, and he didn't want to preach it. Now, if you went through the book of Jeremiah, you will know exactly why Jeremiah didn't want to preach it. In verse 20, chapter 20, he says, oh Lord, you have enticed me, and I was enticed. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a lightning struck all day long. Everyone mocks me. Why? For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction. Because for me, the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and temptation all day long. But if I say, I will not remember him or speak anymore in his name, then in my heart, it has become like a burning fire shut off in my bones. And I'm weary of holding it. I cannot endure it anymore. God has spoken his word to his heart. He couldn't but speak it, even though it brought reproach to him. The prophet must speak God's word. Doesn't matter whether you like it or not. Doesn't matter what the immediate effect of that word will do in the life of the people. It's not for you to sort out. We must receive the word as God's word. It's not the opinion of man. Finally, before I leave this place, I'd like to touch on this area, how we should respond to the word that is given to us. Moses was afraid that the people would be unwilling to receive the word. I think there's a lesson for us here. How do we respond to the word, to the message brought to us? How do we respond to the preaching, to the reading of God's word? And I believe our response every time we take God's word to read, every time we come to hear the word of God, whether at our physical meetings like this, or even on our online meetings, in our private studies of the word, every time we have the word of God being preached or being read, our response should be, oh, this is holy ground. This is what? Holy ground. God is in his word. His word is being spoken to us. His word is being explained to us. God is in his word. In the beginning was what? The word was with God. The word is God. You can separate him from his word. So even as we are reading the word of God to ourselves this morning, he's here with us in his word. And brethren, hear me clear. As children of God, nothing can be more important to us than to hear from God. Nothing. And he has chosen in this last days to speak to us in the person of his Son. He's chosen to speak to us through his Son, through his word. I agree, he could speak through brokenness. He could choose to speak through any other word. But however you perceive the Lord speaking to you, he must still be subjected to the authority of the word that he has given to us. Look, so important is the preaching of God's word. So important is the preaching, the reading of God's word, that Timothy and Paul, we challenge Timothy. He says, I solemnly, no one used that word. It carries the weight of seriousness to it. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge both the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, to do what? To preach the word. You must preach the word. It's the most important thing for you as Christians. It's just hard to imagine how God Paul could have made this man emphatic to Timothy. You have to invoke the presence of the Lord and God himself. You must do what? Preach the word. You know what God told Moses at the place of the revelation of himself to him? He says, you must remove your shoes. He says, remove your shoes, for the ground upon which you stand is holy. Sometimes, our response, the way we respond to the preaching and to the reading of the Word of God, you know, sometimes it smacks disrespect before a holy God who's speaking to us. How many of you know that distractions can be an idolatry before God? Distractions are one of the huge challenges we have in our walk with God. Anything that will distract, that will take your attention away from the Lord. It's idolatry. I cannot imagine what would have happened to Moses had he not turned back to look again at that fire. I never start to imagine. Had Moses just walked on? The Bible says he turned again to look. Why is this fire burning and the bush is not consumed? It was only after he did that that the Lord spoke to him, that the word of the Lord came to him. Oh yes, now we know that this is by destiny, this is by the decree of the Lord, that God had chosen him. But believe me, Moses didn't know then. And I say this, you might not agree with me, but had Moses walked away, had he not turned back, God would have chosen another person to redeem his people. He would have chosen another person. Listen, God is speaking to us, but he needs our full attention. He needs us to be concentrated. He needs our attention. He needs to have Moses' attention. It was when he turned that he heard the word from the Lord. The word has been preached. The word has been read. When picking calls, when going out to take water, some of us cannot hold ourselves for 30 minutes. We have to walk out to go to the toilet. The word is being preached. The children are crying, and we are walking out to receive them. But we have teachers there who are managing them. And the word is being preached. Sometimes the way we respond to the teaching and to the preaching, even when we're having our online services, when God sees us, what do we do with our systems, our phone? Is it just to register present? The word is being read and being preached. This is not going to be so. Our response every time the word is going well, is going preach, is to bow the knee in worship. God is with us. He is one. He's speaking to us. He wants our full and total attention. He wants us to be focused in full anticipation to hear from him. It's the only way he relates to us, through his word. His word has been explained to us. His word has been proclaimed to us. It's the most important aspect of the worship. The word has been opened. God is in his word speaking to his people. We should be like, Lord, this is your word. Help me to understand. Help me to believe. Help me to accept. Amen. Today we'll take a pause from the book of Nations. We'll come back to it. Maybe next year as the Lord permits. But let the Lord bless the reading of His words in our hands. And then I'll ask Pastor to come back to us in the question and answers.
Praise the Lord.